I'm getting situated here. If you would like to turn in your copies of God's Word to Numbers chapter 6, we'll be taking a look at several verses in Numbers chapter 6. And then if you also want to turn to Matthew 17 and just put a marker in there, or hold your finger in there, or just know that we're going to be going there as well tonight, we'll be taking a look at both of these passages. Numbers chapter 6, we will begin there, and then we will also read Matthew 17 before we begin. So Numbers chapter 6, starting in verse 22 and reading through verse 27. Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 1, reading through verse 13. So hear now God's Word as we read from Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put My name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." And then turning over to Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up a high mountain by themselves, and He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If You wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While He was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, "Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead." And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already." And they did not know Him, but did to Him whatever they wished. As the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that He spoke to them of John the Baptist. Sends our scripture reading. If you'd care to turn back to Numbers chapter 6. At this time, we'll be taking a look at that section first in our sermon this evening. Every one of us in this room, all the way dating back to the 1930s, I'm sure, is familiar with the show Looney Tunes. Every generation is familiar with Daffy Duck and Elmer Fudd and Foghorn Leghorn and the good old Speedy Gonzales, right? Or the Roadrunner and the Coyote. Everybody remembers Looney Tunes. Oh, and not to forget Bugs Bunny, of course. Even my 2-year-old daughter knows who Bugs Bunny is. Every generation is familiar with Looney Tunes, and maybe you have some fond memories of those cartoons, but if you've ever seen Looney Tunes, you probably remember the ending of every single episode. There's this big drum with Looney Tunes written on it, and out of the center of the drum pops the stuttering Porky Pig. And in his classic stuttering voice, he says, "That's all, folks." And he puts his hand out almost as if he's pronouncing a benediction and waves to the crowd, and we know that this is the end of the show, right? A grand climax, a grand end to the show. Well, just as Porky Pig puts his hand out, signify the end of the show, it's very possible that we too believe the benediction at the end of the service that we hear week in and week out is nothing more than a divine, "That's all, folks. Let's head home. The service is over. We're finished for the evening or finished for the morning." That, of course, is not the point and the purpose of the benediction. But we can slide into a mentality where we're not thinking or focusing on the words that are being said when the pastor pronounces the benediction, because it's perhaps rote. We know it. We hear it day in and day out, year in and year out. But as we take a look at the passage of the classic blessing given to Aaron and his sons, it's my hope that you'll see tonight that it is Christ who gives you His blessing. And so as we begin to look at Numbers chapter 6, we of course see that it is the blessing given to Israel there in chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. Again, we hear it every Lord's Day, but do we think about it? Are we really paying attention to the words when we hear it pronounced from the pastor? And do you think about its meaning and what it's conveying to us as we hear it pronounced upon us? Well, this chapter and the blessing itself is set in the context of Moses giving the commandments about setting up the tabernacle and putting it in order and seeing all of the commands related to the tabernacle. In chapter 4, verse 47, we see then that we're dealing with the work of service and the work of bearing burdens in the tabernacle of meeting that the Levites were to engage in. So, therefore, the blessing that we see is commanded to the Levites, and it's a duty of the Levites. The priests were to do this. And since it is a duty of the priest to the people, to bless God's people, there are several things that we then see from that. We see the blessing coming through a human instrument. God's divine blessing coming through human instruments. And we see it in verse 23 of our passage. "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel.'" And then we see the command of what they are to do. Also, we see that this is not a prayer. This is not something that the Levites are praying would be true. This is something that the priests are pronouncing upon the people as a blessing. It is true. It is not a prayer that the Lord will do it. We see in verse 24, "The Lord bless you." The Lord is doing this. It's not simply a request of God. And also, since we know that this is commanded to men, we can surely say that the people who are pronouncing it are not pure and holy in and of themselves. They are not blameless or spotless. Instead, this command, this blessing is not based upon them, not based upon anything inherent in them or good about them. The source of the blessing comes from somewhere else. And we will see where the source of that blessing comes from as we move along here. But first, let's take a look at the meaning of the blessing itself. In verse 24, we see, "The Lord bless you." Now we hear this again and again. Someone sneezes and you say, "The Lord bless you," right? We hear this time and time again, but what does "the Lord bless you" really mean? This is not just, "May God make you happy." That is not what is in view here. This is, "May God favor you." This is divine favor placed upon you. And so then, let me just rephrase some of the blessings that we see here. So the Lord favor you, places favor upon you. And then, "May the Lord not lose you." In other words, that He would keep you, that He would prevent you from falling out of His grasp. That we would never be lost by God. We spoke of this morning when Pastor Long was praying, that there's nothing that we can do to wiggle out of God's hand. that He is the one who keeps us. And then we go on, and the Lord reveal Himself and show forth His glory, is what we see in verse 25. The Lord make His face shine upon you. It's that the Lord would make Himself known and shine forth His glory upon you. And then we see, and be gracious to you. We're praying that the Lord would extend His grace and His mercy. Or we're praying. That the Lord would extend His grace and His mercy to you. But then we come to a curious command, one that we might not be all that familiar with what its meaning is. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you. What is it exactly that we're dealing with there? What are we hoping the Lord is doing with us or to us? Well, if you've ever been distant from someone because of an argument, if you've ever had something that has come between you and another person, whether it be your spouse or whether it be your parents or whether it be a coworker as you pass them in the hall at work, or even someone here in the church, if you have something that is between you and this other person that is a hindrance to your relationship, have you ever passed that person or been in the same room with that person and just kind of wanted to look the other way, and I hope he doesn't see me, or I don't want to really interact with the person, and you turn your countenance down and away from the person? There's a hindrance between you and that other person. But for the Lord to lift up His countenance upon us, it's to demonstrate that there is this relationship, this interaction, this fellowship that we have with the Lord. That there is not something that is between us hindering our relationship. In other words, the Lord be lovingly reconciled to you, that your relationship and fellowship with Him would be good. And then lastly, we see, and give you peace, that the Lord would give you rest and prosper you. Now, that's not to say financial prospering. That's to say that the Lord would bless you in your endeavors and give you success with the things that you lay your hands to. So these are the things that we see in the blessing. We also see in verse 27 that the Lord is placing His name upon us. That by receiving the benediction, God is stamping us as His own. We are His people. We are His children. He is our God. He is not ashamed to place His name upon His children. And not only that, but He is saying that He will do it. He will do these things that we see in the blessing. He goes on and He says, and I will bless them. It's not a possibility. That as the blessing is pronounced, God is promising to fulfill it. This is something that He is doing and will do for you. And so as we hear the benediction, are we on the edges of our seat, longing to hear that divine blessing upon our lives? I have a friend that when the blessing is pronounced, he opens his hands and he goes like this. Bring it on. Bring on the blessing, God. Whether you're doing that physically or not, is that how your heart is? Lord, bring on the blessing. Please bless me, Lord. Or is it something that we have grown accustomed to hearing and our ears are dull to it? And that our mind wanders as the pastor raises his hands to pronounce it? You see, there's literature written about how to listen to bad sermons. Hopefully you don't have to listen to too many bad sermons. But when you're listening to bad sermons, it's difficult to focus, right? We have to be engaged. We have to be focusing whether it's a good sermon or a bad sermon. Well, the point is true as well for the blessing, that we need to be engaged in all the elements of the worship, not allowing our ears or our minds to grow soft to these things. It's a wonderful blessing that we receive. Are we delighting ourselves in receiving it every Lord's day? But yet upon what basis can an unholy, disobedient people receive such blessing? I mean, as this blessing was given to Israel, a disobedient people. Well, how is it possible that they and we would receive such a blessing? Well, hopefully, as you hear some of these words from the Scriptures, first in Hosea 11, you'll begin to hear how this is possible. Hosea 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And Exodus chapter 4. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Hopefully you're starting to pick up perhaps where I'm going. But if it's not clear yet, Matthew chapter 2. When Joseph arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. You see, Israel is God's son. And though the first Israel, the Israel of the Old Testament, was unfaithful and disobedient, there was a new Israel, the true Israel, the Son, the firstborn Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised up, and He was obedient where disobedient Israel failed. And so it is because of Him that we may receive this blessing. And so that takes us then to Matthew chapter 17, if you'll turn with me there, to Matthew 17 once again. And here we see the blessing pronounced on this Israel. The blessing of God's Son, His firstborn Son, the true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see in verse 2 of this passage in Matthew 17, He was transfigured before them. What did His transfigurement look like? We see it there. His face shone like the sun, and His clothes became as white as the light, because the Lord's countenance was upon Him. The Lord's favor was upon Him. The Lord's blessing was upon Him. The Lord was revealing His glory upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord pronounces His divine favor upon Him in verse 5. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. We can hear echoes of the blessing upon Israel in Numbers chapter 6. We can hear hints of a here placed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in His glory to the three apostles. And later, Peter talks about this same thing that was pronounced upon the Lord Jesus, honor and glory. So there is blessing here. The Lord is pronouncing His blessing on Jesus. But why? Why is the blessing being pronounced on Christ? Well, the answer lies in the fact that Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus. As you read it in Matthew, don't you think, well, what were they talking about? Wouldn't you love to have heard that conversation? What was Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus about? Well, lo and behold, Luke reveals the answer. In a parallel account of this same narrative, it says that they talked about the death that Christ was going to accomplish in Jerusalem. And so the Father is blessing His Son because of His obedience, and His obedience even to the point of death on the cross. We know in John chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus says, the Father loves me. Why? Because I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, He lays down His life and He takes it up again. The Father loves Him. The Father blesses Him. The Father delights in Him because He was perfectly obedient to the Lord's will in every stage, in every step. And so we get a glimpse of His glory here, which He will receive after His death, after his crucifixion, when he's raised in glory and might. And the whole context, of course, is surrounded about Jesus just predicting his own death. And he says that the disciples have to take up their cross and follow him as well. And then immediately afterward, as they come down off of the mountain, they're talking about him suffering and dying. The Lord is pleased with him because of his obedience, even unto death. But isn't it funny then that Peter, oh, wonderful Peter, we can always identify with Peter. He's running his mouth at all times. He's not thinking about what he's saying. He's excited to be there. And he says, well, how about we pitch two tents, three tents, and we can all just hang out up here because this is a wonderful place. There's glory here. And it says elsewhere in another parallel account that Peter didn't know what he was saying because he was afraid. He wasn't thinking. But you see, Peter had just gotten done declaring that Jesus was the Messiah. And then he went on to say that Messiahs don't die. And Christ had to say, get behind me, Satan. And Peter still isn't getting it. Peter wants Jesus to be able to avoid the cross. This is the glory of the Messiah. This is the Messiah I'm excited about. Not a suffering and dying Messiah. Let's stay here. Let's stay on the mountain where it's glorious. And you are in your majesty, Christ. But you can't skip the cross. Christ did not skip the cross, and we cannot skip our crosses that we must bear, because the pathway to glory is always a pathway of the cross. It's always a pathway of suffering and purging out our sinful nature, dying to self more and more. And then we see the radiance of His glory, of course, on the mountain. The radiance of His glory, the full face of the Lord shining upon Him. And it was enough to make the apostles terrified and afraid, and they fall down. Well, what if God's face were to shine upon them directly? Not on Jesus Christ, and therefore the reflection to the apostles was enough to make them fall down. But what if God's face were to shine directly upon the apostles themselves? Well, that's the very idea that we see in Numbers chapter 6, that the Lord make His face to shine upon you, that we have the full radiance of the glory of the Lord shining upon us, that we get glimpses of here on this earth, but that we will ultimately and fully receive in glory when we get to look upon Him face to face. So we see the intimacy of the blessing in Numbers chapter 6. But again, how is it possible that Jesus could receive this blessing? Or how is it possible that we could receive the same blessing that Jesus received? Well, it's only because Jesus took, not the blessing, but took what we deserve. Now think of the blessing that we read in Numbers chapter 6 and think of the exact opposite of it. And have that in your mind, because that's what Christ took upon Himself. Now think of those words in Numbers chapter 6. You see, the Lord cursed him, and the Lord forsook him, and the Lord turned His face away from him and was wrathful to him. The Lord made His countenance turn away from him, and He gave him no peace when the Lord forsook him on the cross, that you might receive the blessing that He deserved. He took your curse, that you might have this blessing pronounced on you. And we've heard of the disobedient, and we've heard of the true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the new Israel, us? What does it say of us? And as Jesus departed the earth in Luke chapter 24, we see in verse 50, the last thing He does before departing the earth, and it says in verse 50, and He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while He blessed them that He was parted from them and carried into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself pronounced the blessing that he deserved upon his people, upon us even, because he has given us his blessing. He is the one who has merited God's favor, and he now pronounces it upon you and me every Lord's Day through the human instrument of the pastor. And it's a declaration of God's grace. We do not deserve it. It's God's unmerited favor to us, even in light of our unworthiness. Grace is always in light of demerit. And it's always because of what Christ has merited. It's a declaration every Lord's Day of God's grace. And as we pastors raise our hands to pronounce the benediction, our hands in and of ourselves are not pure and are not spotless and are not blameless. And as we receive the blessing, we are not pure and we are not spotless and we are not blameless in the pews either. But this blessing is only from a perfect one and only to perfect people, holy people. And so therefore, it's only because the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from our iniquities that we could possibly pronounce or receive these blessings. It's He who blesses us, and we receive it because He has taken our curse. And so the Lord blesses His people through His people. And every time the pastor raises his hand, may you think about the cost that it took for you to receive such a blessing. It cost Jesus His life. It cost Jesus to take the curse for you to be favored in such a way. And remember that that blessing, as it's pronounced upon you, is absolutely certain that you receive it if you are in Jesus Christ. If you are not holy, if you are not in Jesus Christ, if you have not placed your faith in Him, the only thing that we can ever receive is curse. But if you are in Jesus Christ, all you receive is blessing and favor from the Lord. Honor and glory because of what Jesus has merited for you on your behalf. And so the benediction is a proclamation of your salvation and a certainty of your blessing. And oh, how I wish that it was the Lord's Supper tonight for me to be able to present to you the symbol of the bread, a symbol of Christ's broken body for you, and the cup, a symbol of His shed blood for you, this clear and dramatic image of His suffering and taking your curse. But oh, to show you those symbols, and the breaking of bread, which is a symbol of your feasting with God, the blessing and fellowship that you have with your Father in heaven. And the cup, which is a blessing of the joy of this wine, this delight in the Lord, this fellowship with Him, celebration of the blessing that we receive because of the cursing of our Lord Jesus Christ. That His body was broken and His blood was shed, but we receive blessing. And so it's a picture of the gospel when we take the Lord's Supper. And it's a picture of the gospel when we receive His blessing. And it is indeed His blessing that He deserves, which He has given to you. And so every time you hear it, saints, remember that Christ has given you His blessing. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, it is unbelievable to think that we sinners should deserve the favor that only a perfect Son should receive. that, Lord, you should have fellowship with us, and that you should make your face to shine upon us, that you should be gracious to us. And all of these wonderful blessings that we receive every Lord's Day and day in and day out, because, Lord, this is the God that you are, a God of blessing to your people. And, Lord, it is only because of the gospel. It's only because of your perfect Son, who obeyed where we could, who endured your wrath where we would be consumed, and who triumphed over the grave, all on our behalf. Oh, how thankful we are for grace, and oh, how thankful we are for your blessing. And we thank you that every Lord's Day we may receive the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for him. And we pray in his name. Amen. If you would turn with me by way of response to Psalm 67C. Psalm 67C. And there we see in verses 1 and 2. O God, show mercy to us and bless us with your grace and cause to shine upon us the brightness of your face. Do you hear the Aaronic blessing in there? But why? It's interesting how verse 2 goes on. So that the whole world over may truly know your way, and so that your salvation all nations see displayed. Remember, it's a proclamation of the gospel. And the fact that we have the Lord's face shining upon us is a testimony of the gospel to all who look on. So let's stand and sing by way of response. Psalm 67, selection C. Remain standing for the benediction. And then the doxology is Psalm 134, selection B.